Happy to greet you tonight in the precious name of Jesus, the one who has given us a safe place to go. I was impressed with that song we sang, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I." What did you believe when you sang that? It ties right in with what I plan to preach on tonight. I'd like to consider the question. I think I'll just write it right here on the board. This question is, God safe? It would be interesting for me to hear you answer that question. Every one of you, depending on what you think of by my question as to maybe where you would go. Is God safe or is God a safe place? You could put the word place there with it. But is God safe? Solomon in our devotions evidently changed his feelings about whether God was safe, because he could no longer trust his truth. He had a shift in his own worship. And it's amazing. He wrote the proverb, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is what? And is safe." Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." And he had a father that understood very clearly what it was to put his trust in the Lord. And he wrote verses like this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." It's just how he starts out one of his psalms. And his father wrote the psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What was David's answer to that question? What was David's answer to that question? "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to trust my life unto a God that can lead and direct in my life to the point where I will not experience any want." Really? And so how could he face Ziklag that day when it's all burnt and the men are turning on him and ready to stone him? He understood very clearly the proverb his own son wrote, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it is safe." And so what did he do? He encouraged his self in God that day when all the men were ready to stone him because they were in the midst of much grief. He had an answer for his grief. He had a God who was a safe place. Verses all through the Bible that depict a variety of responses. I could turn to Ezekiel 27 and we could read about Tyre. And it talks about all the beauty of the city. It talks about all the merchants that related to Tyre. It goes down through there and it just, you know, you got this from these people and you got this from these people and these people traded this here and this person traded that there and then Tyre fell and there's something happening. There's a whole group of men mourning. They're mourning because what had happened. Their safety in terms of financial safety was wiped clean. Their financial, yes, gone. They had no safe place left. And they're mourning. So this evening I would like us to analyze where our trust lies. Where does my trust lie? Is God a safe place? I'm going to read Psalm 48. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a what? For a refuge. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Why? Why? Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. Stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. Here's some people who are putting their trust in the Lord, and they're praising God, and they're finding God as a refuge. Here's some other people that see God as somebody to be afraid of. They're turning their backs and they're running. Why? Why the difference? Why the difference? They're troubled, and they're afraid, and they're in pain, when the view they're getting is the same view, you might say, but far different in terms of how they're viewing it. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. I trust tonight we will again get a picture of the loving kindness of God as we're here. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. And then he makes this blessed statement. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, I don't know who wrote this psalm. It says a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Now picture, I assume these sons of Korah were the Korah that Dathan and Abiram, but I could be wrong, but that's just where my mind goes. If you had had a father, that the earth opened up, God made a miracle, and the earth opened up, and your father was buried alive, says, howbeit the sons of Korah died not, what would your picture be of God? Would God be a safe place? Or would you have to come to grips with that in your life? I think you'd have to sort through some things. I know I would. But as you pondered God and what God was trying to do there that day, and what your father had done, and what Moses was doing, and what God was doing for the people of Israel, if you, as you pondered God and you saw God for who he really was, you would come to the place, I believe, where you could be exhorted to understand that God was safe. But it would probably take some time. And so I believe maybe that's why this was written, possibly to help them understand. As I think in the Bible, as I think of just this thought, is God safe? You know, why was there a Tower of Babel built? Why was there a Tower of Babel built? Because of how men answered that question. There was a Tower of Babel built because there were people who were scared that God was going to destroy the earth again with the flood, and they were trying to get up above that. Right? That's the picture I get when I read that passage. It wasn't to get men closer to God. It was to give man some security without God. And that's the challenge every man faces. And you go over there to Ezekiel, where I talked about, in that next passage, it talks about the king of Tyrus, and it talks about his heart being lifted up with pride and picturing himself as his own God. That's the picture it portrays. Another person in Scripture. How could Abraham blindly follow God to a country he had never gone to, never even pictured in a picture, okay? He wasn't living in a day where there was emails and you could see a, you know, look at, it wasn't there. I doubt he had ever seen a picture of the place, much less knew anybody there. How could he blindly follow God to such a place? How did he answer that question in his own life? He answered it correctly. He staggered not at the promises of God later on. Now, why did Lot, he went with Abraham, but why did Lot choose Sodom for his place of abode? He looked out there and he saw the well-watered plains and he moved down there by Sodom, and later on you find him in the gate of Sodom. It seems like this city gave him some security in financial. It seems like it was tied that way. Physical and financial security. I'll let that as it is. Another person in Scripture is Joseph. How did Joseph, you know, how could Joseph view God as a safe place? I'm inferring that he did. We know the story. But he was a teenager. He was abruptly uprooted from his home setting. He was mistreated, and the last thing he could see in terms of his brothers was, you know, their hatred for him. That was the last memory of his brothers, their cruelty to him. And taken off down there, no contact with his family, and yet years later, make this statement, "It was not you that brought me hither, but God." And he had a clear picture of a God in whom he could trust, and of a God who was superintending in the scenes of life that had surrounded his own life, and it was for the well-being of his family. In spite of their mistreatment to him, he had laid all that down. Amazing. How could he ever make the connection in those dots between this evil happening in his life and this being a plan by the sovereign hand of God that was for the benefit of everyone? How did he make that connection in the dots in his own mind? Why did David put such confidence in God when facing Goliath? How had he answered that question prior to that? How could he put such confidence in God when facing Goliath? Or dealing with his own father-in-law, Saul, and running away and constantly being on the run, as well as Ziklag that I mentioned earlier. You name it. Why did David put such confidence in God? Because he answered this question right. How could Job bless God and even say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him"? How could he say that? How had he answered that question? How had his wife answered that question? At least when they're in the middle of the turmoil, she was struggling with that question. And Job was able to come back to the solid truth that God is good. God is good. All the time, God is good. What do you think the woman at the well in John 4 thought about Jesus when he started telling her all about her past history, when she had never heard him? "He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That was the question, she concluded. Her faith was inspired. Her faith was greatly inspired by Jesus meeting her that day. And only 2 days or 3 days, however long he's in that village. And within the first day, it seems like she was convinced that Jesus was safe. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then the men of the city, they heard her words and they went out and listened to him himself. And they believed themselves and they made the similar statements. Not because of what you said, but because we heard it ourselves. We heard it ourselves. We know it's the Christ. Or the woman in John 8, there as she's brought in and accused. You know, what do you think she thought of Jesus? Do you think she felt safe by him after all those men walked out? I think she did. Because he said, hath no man condemned thee? He said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Or the Apostle Paul. Was God a safe place for the Apostle Paul? Well, surely we know the answer to that. What did he do? He says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I have no doubt whatsoever that God is worth putting all the apples of my box in, if I can put it in our own terms. I am believing God and I've committed everything to him. Is God safe? Tonight, why is how we answer this question so pivotal to our spiritual success? I'd like you to ponder that. Why is how you answer that question so pivotal to your spiritual success? I'll just share four brief points. First one is you won't fully commit your life to a being you do not trust. If we're going to be successful spiritually, we're going to have to commit ourselves 100% to this God that we're talking about. And so if we don't believe he's safe, we won't cast all our cares upon him, will we? If we don't believe he's safe, we won't go to him when we fail. If we don't believe he's safe, we won't find the forgiveness and cleansing that the blood of Jesus offers us. If we don't believe he's safe, we'll have a picture of him as a God with a big stick waiting to strike me down. And I'm just tired of trying. And we'll give up. Secondly, it's important because your love for God is linked very strongly to your own understanding of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. I say our love for God is linked very strongly to our own understanding of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. You ever watch a child that has a parent they trust and a parent they don't trust? And they'll go to the parent they trust, but they will not go to the one they don't trust. And that's the same way it is in our spiritual lives. But you see, God has proved to us again and again and again that he is safe. God has proved to us again and again that you can put your trust in him. God has proved to us again and again that we can love him and he loves us. Safety, trust, love. And because God has established that platform very firmly with all who will put their confidence in him, he is able to administer hard truth into our lives and help us. And as parents tonight, that same platform, I believe, is a principle on which we can help our children in our homes. If you do not establish the fact that you are a safe place as a parent, your children will not learn to come to you and trust you. But once they come to us as little children, you establish the fact that, you know, mom and dad are safe. Mom and dad are safe. You can trust us. You can trust us. We love you. Now, if you just tried to love them and didn't establish the other two, it could be, could bring havoc when it's time to discipline them and administer hard truth. If you try to simply operate on discipline without the platform of safety, trust, and love, you don't get anywhere. Thirdly, why is how we answer this question so pivotal to our spiritual success? You won't open up and share on the heart-to-heart level with someone you don't feel safe with. Neither will you with God tonight. If you don't feel safe with God, you won't come to God and share on a heart-to-heart level. And tonight, God has proven to us He's safe. God has proven to us He's trustworthy. God has proven to us He loves us. He sent His only begotten Son. God hasn't failed us in those areas. We might doubt Him in those areas at times. That's the work of Satan in trying to help us be to that point. But true fellowship won't exist between us and God. And if true fellowship is not present there, we will not have spiritual life that God is desiring from us. So it is so important. And so Romans 8:15, where he says, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is not going to be an experience of the heart cry of our hearts if we have not learned to communicate with God, if we somehow think God isn't safe. And tonight it is so sad, but in our Mennonite churches, there are people that are right there that claim to be Christians and are right there, and they do not understand that God is safe. And they haven't come to understand that God, I can carry my burdens and sorrows to you. I can share my feelings. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he says, come boldly. Come confidently. Come in trust, basically is what he's saying. Come confidently to this throne of, come boldly to this throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's beautiful verses. It's trying to picture to us a God who understands us clearly. And that's where we struggle. Because we think, God, you just don't understand. Somehow we disconnect. I say you won't open up and share on the heart-to-heart level with someone you don't feel safe with. You know, that's so true this way. That's so true this way. But it's true this way. It's true this way. Fourthly, if God is a safe place for you to run to, then you will run to Him for refuge. You want spiritual refuge is protection from danger or pursuit. That's what that word means. At least one definition of it. If God is a safe place for you to run, then you will run to Him for refuge. Is there danger? Is there spiritual danger around us? Is there spiritual danger trying to get us personally? Do we need a refuge? Do we need a safe to the rock that is higher than I? That's what we just sang. We sang so often in our lives. We run up against these challenges. And we need a safe place to go to. And God, you are that in our life. And I praise the Lord we can sing that. I want the Lord to be that in my own life. Tonight I want to share an acrostic in terms of my points for the word refuge. Just take the word refuge and make several of those 7 points from it out of Psalm 48. Is God safe? If God is safe tonight, then verse 1 will be true in my experience. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Reach out personally to God. Talking about this word refuge, I'm just going to make my points off of those letters. For the first point, reach out personally to God. It's our God. God wants to be our God. God wants to be the safe place we go to. He can be trusted. He will be with us. He will be with us even unto death, this passage says. He wants our fellowship. He loves each one of us individually. He can be my God and your God. He can be our God. Admire His character. He talks about how great He is. Here, right in the beginning of this, he talks about his holiness in the mountain of his holiness in verse 1. He talks about the city of the great king in verse 2. He talks about the protection that he offers. God is known in her palaces for a refuge in verse 3. He talks about his loving kindness in verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. He talks about his faithfulness from generation to generation, that ye may tell it to the generation following. He talks about his goodness in guiding us through life. He talks about his promise that he'll be there. He'll be there. Reach out personally to God. You know, there's no man on this earth that holds that kind of, none of us. We fail. We fail sometimes. We're all men. We fail. But God never fails. God never fails. You can reach out personally to God, and he will always be there as you reach out to him and continue to search for him. There are times in our lives we face situations where God seems a little distant. But it doesn't mean he's not there. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was God not there? I don't believe like my Baptist friends that say God, you know, was. I'm sorry. God was there. God was there. Reach out to him. Rejoice in his greatness again and again. For the letter E. If God is my refuge, then I will encourage myself in God. Encourage yourself in God. There in verse 3, he talks about this word refuge. And encouraging him. David encouraged himself in God. What enemy are you facing tonight? Put that enemy there and compare him to God. Who's greater? Who's greater? The enemy you're facing or God? Are his supplies of grace sufficient? Grace in time of need? He closes the book of Revelation with the thought of grace. Peter closes his writings with the thought of grace. Paul starts out his writings talking about grace. The grace of God, the richness of that grace. Are his supplies of grace sufficient for my life? Yes. Are his supplies of grace sufficient for your life? Yes. Does God care about your problems? Yes. Can you bring them to God? Can you encourage yourself in God like David did at Ziklag? Can you bring it to God? Can you just say, God, I am struggling in this area. This thing, I'm struggling with these thoughts. Help me to think truth. Be honest. Be honest with your struggles. Go to our God. Our God is not some distant God that doesn't want to hear about the little things in our lives, as we might call them, or as well as the big things. Are the problems you're facing too big for God? Or are they ever too small? No. We must encourage ourselves in God. If God is our refuge, then we will encourage ourselves in God, or oneself in God. If God is our refuge, we will find healing for the heart pain, for our heart pain, God's way. Find healing for your heart pain, God's way. Why did these kings become afraid? Lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Why? Why did these kings become afraid when they saw God? Because they were fighting against God and realized God was the winner. That's why. And as long as we fight against God, God will be the winner, I assure you. Might seem like you're winning for a little bit, but it won't last. God will be the winner. These men realized it, and so they were afraid. Think about Joseph. If he would have been afraid of God, how would he have made out in Egypt? The story would be written totally different. But because Joseph knew where to take his heart pain, and he had heart pain, believe me, I know. Just read that story, and my heart just bleeds as I see those kind of relationships. And get in the middle of those kind of relationships, and then be dropped just totally out of a religious setting he was in, the love of his father, etc. I know he had heart pain. The scripture doesn't reveal a lot of that in terms of the psalmist talks about his tears. Or is it Acts, wherever it reports that, records that story, talks about his tears. Yes, he had heart pain to deal with. He was facing rejection by his brothers. He faced rejection by Potiphar. He was not remembered by the chief butler. He had to forgive his brothers when they brought the subject up for the second or third time, however many times I should say it, there in Genesis 50, when they bring it up again after his father had died, when he had already chosen to forgive him earlier and already tried to help him understand he was their loving brother, and yet he had to, you know, go through that pain again and lay this down. But he put his faith in God. He found healing for his heart pain God's way. He put his faith in God. He came to God with his problems. He accepted the fact that God was sovereign and that God was overruling in the affairs of his life. And he did not choose to stay there in a pity party and say, "Well, God, you messed up on my life." But rather he said, "God, I accept your will for my life this day, and I'll serve you this day," putting it in my own words. And he daily chose to serve God. In fact, he seems like he said, "You can send me here, Lord. Wherever you want to send me, I'll go." For the letter U, we must unreservedly rest in God's promises. And I like what he says there in verse 8. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God." So have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. They had seen what? That God would establish it forever? They had a promise. God kept his promise and they realized it was true. They unreservedly rested in God's promises. And so we do the same, don't we? John 3:16-17. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn us." Putting it in my own words. "To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God could have come along and condemned every one of us. Real simply. But instead, he offered us hope. And he offers us promises. Isn't that so beautiful? As I think of the loving kindness of God. He says there in John 14:27 to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says over there in 2 Corinthians 6, to those who come to him, I will be a father unto them, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, be ye separate. I will receive you, will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. For the letter G, in verses 12 and 13, take my points from that. Ground your life in God's truth. You see, the devil wants you to believe tonight that God isn't safe. The devil wants every one of us to believe that God isn't safe. God messed up over here in my life. There's some things I can't quite understand. And how many years do you think Joseph went through that? I just don't understand the pieces. God, why does this pain just keep going on and on in my life? He couldn't put the pieces together till probably, should I say 20 years later or 15 years later, he was able to put a lot of pieces together that he never understood. Well, it was 13 years from the time he was first taken till he was made ruler. But it were 7 plenteous years. And then his brothers came up 2 years after that. So just put the time together. 22 years till he saw his brothers Then it dawned on him, I think, pretty clearly what God was doing in his life. And that's the way sometimes it is in our own lives. And sometimes we maybe even go through life and never understand the picture. You know, God knows that. We let that in his lap. But we ground our life in God's truth. Psalm 16:11. What does he say over there? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Especially that first phrase, thou wilt show me the path of life. God offers life. Ponder the way of life. Think of God and his goodness in offering us life. Ground your life in God's truth. Focus on the God of truth by reading his revealed truth. Too many times when we get to the point where we no longer think God is safe, we're not here where we ought to be. We're not here where we ought to be. Focus on the God of truth by reading his revealed truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Why am I here? God's word tells us the truth to that question. Where will I go? God's word tells us the answer to that question. Those various questions of life. But as I think of why am I here, I think of Ephesians 1. Why is the saint here? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And he emphasizes that three times right there in Ephesians 1. That the church should be to the praise of his glory. Remember, true happiness is not found in earthly things. We can bless God like Job even in adversity. God has a way of reaching into our lives and arresting our attention and helping us understand that. We have to come back to God's truth. Ground your life in God's truth. The psalmist said, you know, I was envious of the wicked. I saw their prosperity. And he said, I was looking out there. He said, until I went into the house of God. And he got a picture of what? He got a picture of God and he got a picture of God's truth. And when he got that picture, he understood their end and he had no desire for their end. He got a clearer vision. He got a clearer vision. Ground your life in God's truth. For the letter E, embrace his guidance. Isaiah 55 talks about that. God's ways being higher than our ways and his thoughts being higher than our thoughts. You know, I look back in my own short life and think, you know, how different things would be if I didn't allow God to lead in my life, where I would be. There are times when I sidestepped, and yet he's so kind to us. He brings us back. He brings us back. He brings us back. He forgives us. He has mercy on us again and again. But embrace his guidance. This helps you hold on to God through thick and thin. When you embrace his guidance. This brings peace to the soul when you embrace his guidance. This makes duty seem a pleasure when you embrace his guidance. You know, if you go through life and you just refuse to accept the responsibilities that God places in your lap, you won't be happy, and those you administer to won't be happy with you. And God says, can I lead your life? And you say, yes, you're safe, God, I trust you. Then embrace it. Embrace it. It will help duty become a pleasure because you're serving where God asks you to serve. Whether it's in the home as a parent, as a busy mother, or whether it's in the classroom, or whether it's at work, wherever it is, it can help duty seem a pleasure. It also keeps us set apart for his service when we embrace his guidance. It keeps us set apart for his service. And it makes God's way special each day. Isn't that amazing? God's way can be special each day. And so there's Paul, the converted Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's his motto right through life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so there he is. He's over there and he's wanting to go into Macedonia. And the Lord says, no, you can't go into Macedonia. Really, God? Thought you told us to go into all the world. Why are you stopping me, God? He embraced God's guidance and he did what God asked of him. And didn't continue to balk. Well, there's much that can be said. I trust tonight you're answering this question correctly. It's an important question. Like I said at the outstart, it'll make a difference in our spiritual lives, how we're answering that question. May God help us to answer that question in faith. May God bless you.